human being when he appeared in human form. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God, our Father, planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. He gave up his throne in heaven to become a man. He gave up his power and authority as God to become a man. He gave up his life on the cross so we would have eternal life. The Bible tells us that when we truly receive Jesus into our life and agree with him that we have rebelled against him because of our sin, everything from that point on is new. And that word new in the language it means he recreated something that never existed before. It's brand new. It's fresh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new. So all of your old self, everything about you, it no longer exists. It's gone. And a lot of us are carrying burdens and stuff, so that what we're doing is we're carrying our old corpse on our back. We got to let it go. So as we begin the new year, let us remember what the newness of the cross gives to those who are sincere followers of Jesus and what the cross gives today and forever. We have a brand new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have a new Father. And I will be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. We have a new family. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. We have a new home. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. We have new clothes. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take up your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:11. We have a new position. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And I will add that if he's made us ambassadors, you know, Jesus is coming back very soon. And when he calls his ambassadors back, the next thing after that is judgment. And so he's coming back in judgment. So just be ready for that rapture. You also are living stones, are being built up as spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable God through Jesus Christ, and that's in 1 Peter 2:5. So we're high priests. We are to pray for one another. We are to pray for ourselves. We are to pray for our nations. We are a high priest. And we want to make sure that there's no hindrances or anything that's coming in between us and God. And what can be a hindrance? Unconfessed sin, rebelliousness, disobedience, having an issue against a brother that you should be taking care of. All those things cause hindrances, and we don't want that. The door to heaven was closed, but the cross unlocked that door. David Plate said this, as we turn to Jesus, he transforms us. As we die to ourselves, we live in him. He gives us a new heart, cleansed of sin and filled with his Spirit. He gives us a new mind, an entirely new way of thinking. He gives us new desires, entirely new senses of longing. And he gives us a new will, an entirely new way of living. Before we come to the communion table, let us examine ourselves by listening with our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Let us come. Start coming forward now after you examine yourselves and prepare yourself. And make sure that there's nothing in your life or anything like that that you should be taking care of beforehand. So if you're ready, just come and step forward. There'll be some music playing. My text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Listen to this. Till he comes. Okay. And our now responsive reading, and that should be in your bulletins and on the monitors behind me. Okay. So our responsive reading is Exodus. And if you can stand up, please. Thank you very much. Exodus 15, verses 1 through 2. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Hey, thank you. You may be seated. And the children may be released and go to the classroom. And that's it.
Thanks, Norm. Good morning. Are all the mics up here turned off? Good to see y'all today. So glad we're here. Beautiful day. I think that rain has stopped for a day or two. What do you think? I put my canoe up, so I hope it has been put away. We're so glad you're here, and thank you for your patience with our technology. We came in this morning, seemed like something's been in our system and working all and tweaking and doing kind of some weird stuff, so we're praying through that, but we're glad that you have come to be with us today. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 15. As we continue our study in Revelation, we've covered a lot of interesting information as we move further and further into the book. Father, we ask that you would open our ears today. We ask that your Spirit would guide us as we process information, as we process your word. We want that word to be implanted in our hearts, Lord, to carry us moment by moment, day by day, not just a moment of reading or a Sunday or a Wednesday, but Lord, a time of processing, meditating upon your word. That we may understand, that we may have wisdom. We seek wisdom, Lord, and we ask and we pray, believing that you will grant that wisdom to us, Lord. We are not undecisive. We have decided, Lord. We pray for wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So we see another sign. Remember back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, there was a great sign in heaven that John had seen. And that sign was describing Satan going after Israel with all he had, trying to destroy her. And we've seen the 144,000, which we know are the Jewish men that are set aside from each tribe. 12,000 are set aside as witnesses, and they are reserved and sealed during this tribulation period. And in our last study, we saw more detail describing these 144,000. And then we saw the harvest, where God separated the wheat from the tares, taking those who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be with Him, and those who were not. And those who were not, they were reaped by the angel and his sickle, and he threw them into the great winepress of God. Now here in chapter 15, we're going to be seeing the prelude, if you will, to the bowl judgments. And we've seen a lot of judgment as we've come through this point already. And one thing that we can understand that in the book of Revelation is not all chronological as far as in specific order. And I believe that what we're seeing and what we're going through right now is what we call a prelude, or even a pause, if you will, as John is seeing things and he's describing things. And what he will do is he will go in one section, and we see this throughout Scripture, they will go into something and give some information, and then another passage will give more detailed information regarding something that's already been stated. And in a sense, that's what we're looking at here. A story is told and then sometime retold in more detail. Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 describes the creation. And Genesis 2, 8 through 25 gives us detail of what life was like in this creation. And we see that these details come forth. And Deuteronomy follows Exodus with more details regarding the Exodus. It gives us a lot more information. So you see what's happening here is we're seeing that John has given us a lot of information regarding judgment, but he's also given us a lot of information of what goes on during the judgment and in between the judgment and in the throne room of God. And so what we're seeing here is we're right before the last judgments, the bowls of judgment. The seven bowls are going to be poured out during the tribulation period. So this particular study here talks about what's going on leading up to that point. We saw basically the end of the tribulation at the end of chapter 6, and we saw it again in the end of chapter 14. But now we're going to be seeing the final bowl judgments as they're getting ready to happen, and gives us the details of the wrath of God as it leads up to the end. And again, this shows that the book is not written necessarily in chronological order. Now, in verse 1, we read, the wrath of God is complete. Now, the Greek word used for wrath here is thumos. Thumos, and basically that is a passionate, a fierceness, an indignation that is from God. It's like a hot, passionate anger. And according to David Guzik, this word is only used 11 times in the New Testament, and 10 of these times is used here in the book of Revelation. And remember in our last study, we saw the grapes of God's wrath were overly ripe. And this judgment could have come earlier because God knew who would and who would not receive him. And he also knew those who had been cursing him during this tribulation period, because we know Satan's in control. And he's having all these blasphemies against God during this time. But when it's finally unleashed, when God's anger and his wrath is finally unleashed, it's with a passion and a fierceness and an indignation, and it's final. It's not something that's a consistent. God is angry with sin consistently. We know that. The Word tells us that. He hates sin, and he frowns upon it. And you can't pretend with God. He knows the heart of man. He knows what's there. He knows when someone is true in their heart and when they're not. But when it comes to this particular point in time during this tribulation period, and the judgment of God will come, it will be unleashed with his fierceness, passion that he has within himself. It will come forth to end the tribulation period. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, it says, God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He is slow to anger. And we are so grateful for that with our God that we serve, because if we served a God that was hasty in his anger, a lot of us may not be sitting here. We have to put ourselves in that position of understanding these judgments are coming upon those who have rejected over and over and over the truth of who Jesus is. They've rejected God in the fullness of the sense, and they have taken the ones that we're talking about here in the bowl judgments are going to be coming down completely against those that have taken the mark of the beast and his number or of his name. They're going to be taking that, and they will have no recourse. It's over for them, and the judgment will be poured out upon them. And speaking of the wicked, Romans 2:5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." See, there'll be no excuses. There will be no one that can stand before God and say, "I didn't know it was Jesus. I didn't know he was the only way. And if I'd have known, I would have done my life differently." You can't stand there before God and say that, because ultimately we are responsible for hearing the word, or actually there are many responsible for preaching the word. And that's all of us who are believers. I'm not just a preacher up here. You all are preachers in the world. You live every day. You're out there. The word of God should live through you, and you're responsible for letting people see Jesus in your lives. But at the same time, there are many people who hear and reject, and they will be held accountable for that. They will be held accountable for rejecting God's truth and his word. And because of the hardness of their hearts, they're treasuring up for themselves the wrath of God. And that's not a treasure that I'd want to be digging for. I want to know in my heart that I am seeking the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful love that Jesus has provided for us, the actual salvation through him and through his word he gives to us. That's what we're seeking. But we're not just seeking it for the eternity. We're seeking it for now. We're seeking it day in and day out. And this is why it's so important that we stay in the word consistently, understanding his truth, understanding his word, and not just picking and choosing what we want, because there'll be many people that will stand before God and make him quote a scripture to him. But he may have to say, "I'm sorry, go up behind me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are." Yeah, you knew some scripture, but you didn't know me. And there's a difference between reading a scripture and memorizing it and writing it upon the table of your heart because you've received the one who wrote it. And there's going to be a lot of people, again, that may believe that they're okay because they've been to church all their life, or their mom and dad went to church, or whatever it might have been. But if there's no relationship there with Jesus Christ, accepting him, walking with him, understanding his word, then there's a gap there. And what we need to understand is that we need to have that relationship with him. And here in Revelation, we're seeing that his anger is now fully aroused, and we're going to see this coming out in the bowl judgments. Now in verse 2, John says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Now we saw the sea of glass mentioned first back in chapter 4, of Revelation in verse 6. It says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." So this is what John saw earlier on. Now this image of crystal is representing the holiness and righteousness of God, because the throne is there and it's surrounded by the holiness and the righteousness of God. And it was pure and it was clear like crystal. But here when we see the sea of glass, we see it mingled with fire. And while it's still pure and it's still holy, the fire is representing the judgment of those who have warred against him and warred against the saints during this tribulation period. They're warring against the ones that did not receive the mark. Because see, what's going to happen in this period of time, which we've discussed already, when the Antichrist is in control and when he is insisting that they receive his mark, there will be some that won't. Their eyes will be opened at this point, and when that time comes, they will be persecuted, they will be hunted down, and probably be martyred for their faith because they have refused to take the mark of the beast. Now, there are many thoughts regarding this sea of glass as we're discussing. Matthew Henry says this. He says, the spectators and witnesses of their commission, all that had gotten the victory over the beast, etc., these stood on the sea of glass, representing the world, as some think, a brittle thing that shall be broken into pieces, or as others, the gospel covenant, alluding to the brazen sea in the temple in which the priests were to wash the faithful servants of God to stand upon the foundation of the righteousness of Christ. Or as others would say, the Red Sea that stood as it was congealed while the Israelites went through. So many people see the Red Sea as something different. And the pillar of fire reflecting light upon the waters, they would seem to have fire mingled with them. And this is to show that the fire of God's wrath against Pharaoh and his horses should dissolve the congealed waters and destroy them thereby, to which there seems to be an allusion by their singing of the song of Moses. So there's many aspects as to how this crystal, or how this sea of glass, who has the crucible and also, is also now mingled with fire, how it portrays, how it reflects back even to the Old Testament, and what it means for today. And I do believe that these standing there are probably martyrs that were killed for their faith. And some may be in that number that Jesus separated from the grapes of wrath that had not been killed yet, as he came through with his sickle and reaped the harvest of his. We're not sure exactly on this point, but we do know that these people are now safe. They have now been taken from this tribulation period. They're with God before the final judgment, and they're given harps. And verse 3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and I'm going to get to what they're saying in just a moment. But there are actually two songs of Moses written. If you go back into the Old Testament, there's one in Exodus chapter 15, and there's one in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And both of them give God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for their deliverance. And both speak of judgment on their enemies and mercy for God's people. It's possible that these two songs are one song, a total, but they're given more detail, again, as we talked about earlier in Deuteronomy, as they did from Exodus, but they're all saying the same thing. Praise to God, our deliverer. Praise to God for coming and delivering us from this time in Egypt. All of these things that Moses sang about, and we know that throughout Scripture, the praises of God are repeated over and over, as they should be in our lives today. We should be praising God, not for just the things that he's done, but praising him for the things that he is doing, and praising him for the things that he's going to do. See, one thing we can wrap our hearts and minds around, and it's a total truth with God, we can hang on to his promises, and his promises are that he will never leave us or forsake us. His promises are that he will go through the tribulation with us. Now, I'm not talking about the overall tribulation here that we're studying. I'm talking about the daily trials and tribulations that we face, because we do believe that the church will not go through the tribulation period. But we go through trials today. And I can ask for a show of hands. I won't, but I can ask for a show of hands to say, how many times have you seen God work in your life through a really difficult situation? How many times do you know that he was with you and carrying you? How many times have you actually felt the presence of God, the Holy Spirit within you, when you're going through a difficult time? And we all know we've had that happen, and we praise God for that. Those are our testimonies. And what I've said many times is what we go through today is our testimony tomorrow in Christ. Not our personal testimony, say, look what I did, and look what I fixed, and look what I got out of this. It's not about that. It's about accepting the fact that God allows us to go through troubles and tribulations, not for His pleasure, but for our understanding and wisdom and knowledge to know that He is a God bigger than our circumstances and our tribulations. He's so much bigger than most of the time than Christians can even grasp a hold of. We just don't understand the little things, the things that eat at us. You know, like technical stuff. God's bigger than that. And we can turn it all off and we can still praise and worship God without it. But the truth is, He's provided this to us. We're going to use it. And we're claiming in the name of Jesus that whatever little demons want to get in there and mess with it have to leave. We don't want that stuff anymore. You know? But the truth here I'm talking about is understanding that we need to continue to praise. We need to continue to be in a heart of praise and thanksgiving, even during the difficult times, because that's when He's working. That's when He's revealing Himself. And my prayer today for our body and for the church as a whole is that we recognize Jesus in the midst of these things, that we don't just turn back to our fleshly ways of fixing our own problems and dealing with things on our own. Because, to be honest with you, the longer we try to do it on our own is the longer we have to stay in it until we finally release it and say, Lord, this is Yours, it's not mine. I release this to You, whatever it may be. But this is one reason, and I encourage you to do this, is to read the Psalms. Go through and read them over and over and over. And when I get through the book of Psalms, I'll go back and start at Psalm 1 again. In the midst of other reading that I do, I go through the Psalms regularly, because every time I go through them, I may be in a different mental state. I may be going through something different. And I can praise God as I'm going through there, and He speaks to my heart, and He says, praise Me in the midst of the trial. Praise Me in the midst of the circumstances you're going through. Don't doubt who I am. Because when we don't stay in the Word and we don't continue to stay in a heart of praise and thanksgiving, we begin to get down on the bottom side of our circumstances. Well, under the circumstances, well, what are we doing under there? God is above our circumstances. We're supposed to be praising Him through them and in them. And the Psalms help you to take your mindset and put it into a different perspective. And another way, too, that's one key thing, is reading through the Word and reading through the Psalms. But another thing is taking your eyes off yourself and maybe calling a brother or a sister or someone else and encouraging them. Just reach out to them and encourage them. Make it more about somebody else than yourself. You can't focus on your problems when you're helping someone else and praying with someone else through theirs. And it definitely is something we need to think about. And one thing I noticed too, and there's a couple of Psalms this way, but one in particular, Psalm 14 is almost identical to Psalm 53. Have y'all ever read those two side by side? Very, very little differences. And we can say, well, then why would we have two different Psalms that say the same thing? Again, it's repetition of praise. It's repetition of knowledge. It's repetition of understanding. And if it's in there twice, it has a purpose. And sometimes it's very important for us to go back and see if there's something written or really focused on more than one time, is something we really need to grab a hold of. And that's the way the Word works in our lives and in our hearts. God's praises, the songs, the hymns and spiritual songs, they need to be read, they need to be sung, and they need to be repeated over and over, because it is where we find our strength. He meets us right there. He meets us right there when we're in the heart of praise and thanksgiving. He's still right there when we're in the heart of complaining and whining. But we can't see Him and we can't hear Him because we're complaining and whining. And God wants us to take our eyes off of ourselves. But we find our strength there. We find our hope is reassured there. And so now, as our study is saying here, in the rest of verse 3 and verse 4, we see the song of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb is, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You. For Your righteous judgments have been manifested. Now, this is the song of these saints that are standing upon the crystal sea of glass mingled with fire. Great and marvelous are your works. Now, they have seen it. They have been through it. They have gone through the worst of the worst regarding this tribulation period. They've been hunted. They've been chased down. They've been martyred. And here's their heart. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true your ways, O King of the saints. They know who Jesus is. Now, granted, they have been taken from this at this point, but I can almost bet you, which I don't, because we shouldn't gamble in the church. But I can almost assure you that they were probably singing this song or one like it to the point of death. And that's one thing that we see steadily throughout Scripture too. We even see it in testimonies here. We see people that are dying for their faith overseas in foreign lands. They're dying for their faith because they believe in Jesus Christ. And there are places in the world that hate Jesus so much, even today, that if they will not turn from their faith, they will be killed. And it's happening even as we speak on a much smaller scale. It's going to happen on a tremendously large scale during this time of Revelation that we're talking about. But the heart of these people is to praise God. It's to worship God. It's to sing the songs, the hymns, and the spiritual songs because they recognize that He alone is holy. And all nations will come to worship before the Lord. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And there may be some today that are thinking, man, that's just not happening. I can't imagine that ever happening. Look at this world. There's so much hatred toward God. There's so much hatred toward Jesus. There's so many other things that people are drawn to that go against the Word of God. And I tell you today that time will come, and that those other worshiping people that are not worshiping God, that will cease. It will come to an end because every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. See, there's no escape. When you face Jesus face to face, when you see Him face to face, the reality of your heart will be revealed. And many times we can lie to ourselves. And we can think that we're okay. Well, I'm not doing what other people are doing. Let me give you a little encouragement this morning. We're not to compare ourselves to other people. We're not to compare ourselves to other Christians. Now, granted, there's testimonies that we read about and we praise God and agree with that have happened, that God is moving, but we have to always be careful that we don't want to seek somebody else's testimony for ourselves, because we have our own testimony. And God is going to use you where you need to be used, when you need to be used. He's going to work through you, how you need to be worked through. He's going to do everything that He needs to do within each person. And that way, when they come together corporately, they're all identified first loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then loving one another as yourself, and the body then moves and grows in effectiveness the way it's supposed to, because we're focused on Him first. We're not coming with agendas. We're not coming with plans. We're not coming with programs. We're coming with relationship. And in that relationship is where we grow. That's where we grow individually, but we also grow together. And we know that even in that, we still have this flesh that we tend with. As long as we're in this earthly tent, we're going to have flesh. Now, our responsibility to that flesh is to deny it. Not to deny it exists, but deny its access. In other words, when you know that what you're thinking or about to do just goes against God's word, then it's time to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lay yourself down and do not act out in the flesh. And how do we act out in the flesh? Well, mainly through our emotions. Our emotions are really what gets in our way. They are God-given. I believe that. They're part of who we are. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh, then it gives our emotions an imbalance, should I say, that we can't even operate effectively. Our anger is over the top. We can't balance that out because we're not seeking the Lord and His mercy and His grace, but we'd rather let vengeance come out from us rather than from God. So our anger's out of control. But then you say, well, then what about relationships in other ways? Well, then what we call love is out of control. I mean, you see in the world today things that are being done in the name of love. That's not love when someone harms somebody else because they love them so much. There's no love there. But the emotions tell us and lie to us, and they can control us. And so as Christians, we have to recognize that we can't be controlled by those any longer, that we lay it all down at the cross. We lay it down at the foot of Jesus. And we say, Lord, I know that I've got issues. And believe me, if you're married in here and you don't think you have issues, just ask your spouse. They will be more than happy to tell you. But make sure you tell them in love and in balance, not out of emotion. That's one way that things happen. But then we have the other side of things, the temptation of the flesh. And Jesus said, the Word of God says that Jesus came and was tempted as we were all tempted, but He handled the temptation in a godly manner. He was perfect in all of His ways. We, however, tend with temptation to think about it a little bit, process it a little bit. Not immediately put it in the hands of God, but in the flesh. And then when that happens, the temptation pulls us a little further. And the next thing you know, we may have acted on something with temptation. And once we've acted upon it, then we're now in the flesh. And then what does the enemy do? He comes and tells you, oh, you've blown it now. It's over. You can't go back to God. He don't even want to see you. But the truth is, that's when He wants you the most. His arms are open saying, don't let the enemy lie to you. My love has not wavered for you. Repent. Turn back to me. And let's walk this relationship out and we'll continue moving forward. But every knee will bow before God. Whether you believe you're right, whether you believe you're not right, it doesn't matter what you believe regarding yourself except for the fact that Jesus needs control. Release yourself to Him. Allow Him to take you day in and day out, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to defeat the flesh. We can't beat our own flesh. We don't want to die. We know what we like. We know what we like to eat. We know where we like to go. We know where we find our pleasure. The flesh knows everything about it and wants it when it wants it. But that's what a true fast is. You know, we talk about fasting. Fasting is food. Yes, we take a time to say, I'm going to separate myself from food. And for some of us, that is a big thing. Because, you go to a mega bar somewhere for lunch, and you got to try it all. I mean, you paid this much money. It just wouldn't be right, to just let some of it sit there. We got to taste it all. We got to, and you go away feeling miserable. But you got your money's worth. But that's the food part of it, is it there? But fasting is more of an aspect of the attitude of the heart. It's more than just food. Food may be what really drives a lot of your mind and your thoughts. But beyond that, it's a fasting of the heart. It's putting yourself before the Lord and saying, Lord, I am choosing to focus on You completely and totally and wholly and separate myself from those desires, those things of the world, those things that I want. I am fasting from all of that stuff, and I want You to be completely in control. That's a true fast. And it doesn't have to be a 8-hour, 24-hour, 48-hour, or 40-day. And Jesus did the 40-day fast. And Jesus was perfect in all of His ways. And He was in prayer constantly. And He was in relationship with the Father constantly. And what was his purpose? What did He say over and over while He was here? I'm here to do the will of my Father. All the way to the point of the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, Lord, Father, is there anything, is there another cup? Take this cup, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is a relationship in the fullest with the Father. And our flesh, we're going to battle it constantly. But I know that if you have Jesus in your heart and you're living for Him, and even though you struggle and sin comes and you have to repent and you do and you keep going, you're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence, enter into my kingdom." But if you're playing church, if it's about religion and not relationship, it won't cut it. "I never knew you," are the words that will be heard. Now, this Song of the Lamb is giving praise to Jesus for who He is, and how wonderful it is to know that we, the church, we already have all these songs and hymns that have been written for hundreds of years. Hymn books and praise and worship songs, they've been written, and all, we have access to them all. We can look them up. There's even books. I've got one on my shelf. It's a book about where some of the hymns came from, who wrote them, what they were going through when they wrote the hymns. Some powerful testimonies of praise and worship and giving God glory in the midst of tremendous loss. But they gave praise, and they're there for us. And majority of these songs are written from Scripture. There's a Psalm 47:6. There's a song that says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises." It's a whole song written based on that particular verse. Psalm 147:7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp of our God." We have something to sing about. We have something to sing about. Now, you may be in your mind right now thinking, "I don't feel like singing. It's just not coming naturally." It's not supposed to. It's supposed to come supernaturally. Through the Spirit of God, through His Word, living in you, bringing out this praise in the midst of things that you don't understand. We have something to sing about here and now. Yes, we have an eternity to be singing about. And there's a lot of songs that praise and worship God about our eternity. But we have something to sing about today. This moment, the song "His Eye is on the Sparrow" comes to mind. You remember that? And the chorus is, "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." He's watching us. His eye's upon us. And how about "Great is Thy Faithfulness"? Beautiful song. Beautiful song. And that song, both of these songs came straight out of Scripture. As a matter of fact, "Great is Thy Faithfulness" came right out of the book of Lamentations. I don't know if you've ever read that whole book. It's not a really long book, but it's a desperate book when you read it and see the lamenting of the heart of the writer of that book. And as he's writing and he's just lamenting right in the middle, almost exactly in the middle of that book, is, "But Lord, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." That's the heart of understanding God in the midst of trials and tribulations. Now, there's a lot of chatter today in the church about contemporary worship versus traditional worship. And we've all heard it. We've all, in different groups, have heard, "Well, I like this and I like that." But why do we have to choose? When you really think about it, why do we have to choose? Both traditional hymns and contemporary worship all point to Jesus. It's all about Him. And when a style of music outweighs the content, then we have it backwards. We have it backwards. Now, there are certain styles of music I don't like. And if I hear a certain style, I'll turn it off. It just doesn't register with me. But the words and the contents of the song should be more important to us in worship setting than how it's sung or who sings it, or the style. You know, we have a variable style here. Depends on, Johnny does most of our worship, and he's, I don't know, I'm not patting you and puffing you up here, Johnny, so please don't take it this way. But he's one of the most versatile guys I know. He can swing and range. You know, the rest of us, we struggle with a few little three chords. As a matter of fact, if I ever lead worship, which I've done from time to time, normally, and you can ask some of the guys back here, I want to take half the chords out of it because I don't, number one, know the chord, and number two, it's not necessary. It's so fast, why do we need it? So I'll edit that one right out, and then we'll come up here and we'll start singing. And I think we're missing a chord here. So no, we're not missing it. I took it out. I didn't even remember seeing it anyway. But that's just because my style is a whole lot more limited. But we're still singing. We're still worshiping. We still know that God is faithful on His throne. My only beef with music today, particularly Christian music, is that it's all packaged by what's going to sell. What's going to sell? If it's not what the marketing people believe will sell, you never hear it. But I know that there's either people in this room, there's people around that are hearing this message online or whatever, that God has given them a song to sing, and it may be just between them and the Lord, and that's okay too. I have had songs like that the Lord's given me that's just between me and Him. Didn't make any sense to anybody else, but it sure made sense to me as He gave it to me. And I'll sing that song in private or whatever, and it comes to mind from time to time, different songs. But I really struggle with the fact that a lot of times there are good songs written that aren't heard because it's all locked into this marketing scheme of things. And as the church, we need to be singing. We need to be not wrapped up in cultural relevance of a song. But if it worships God, if it lifts up the name of Jesus, if it's praise and gives Him glory, then we should be singing it. Now, something that's on my heart, and I've shared this with the guys, and we haven't taken action on this. I don't know when the Lord's going to pull the trigger on it. But one thing that's on my heart is to start an internet radio station. Okay? And the reason internet radio station is because it's a lot less expensive to operate. You don't have all the rules and regulations that you do on the over the airwave stuff. That's the first thing. But the second thing is that we want to have all gospel teaching that is solid in the Word, number one, and number two is all original music. So we don't have to deal with corporations that tell us, oh, you don't have rights to that song. We want people who have songs that want to be heard, I want them to be able to play them. And I want them to be able to get out there. And so this is something that's on my heart to do. When God says do it, we're going to do it. But y'all be praying about that because I think it's important. You know, number one, Calvary Chapel has a radio station or have had one that was incorporated with Calvary Chapel. It's now a separate entity. But even that channel we don't pick up out here, out in the Cartersville area. There's some, I think, you get on down below Kennesaw and Marietta. There's stations you can pick up. But we can't get good, solid teaching in this area on the radio. A lot of music, and I'm not saying that it's bad. It's just we need more teaching. We need more ability to be able to go and find it and listen to it when they're in their car or sitting at home with their computer and giving them access to things that they're currently not getting. So be praying about that because I think it's something that's important and it's something that people need. But like I said, I don't want us to get wrapped up in cultural relevance of what people like, what they don't like, what's accepted, what's not accepted, what sells, what doesn't sell. Just let us remember that if it glorifies God, it will always be relevant. It will always be relevant if it glorifies Him. And Psalm 96:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Y'all remember that song? It's a beautiful song. And it's something that we should be doing. Isaiah 42:10 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them." See, something you may be saying this morning, wait a minute, we're in the book of Revelation. Why are we talking about worship songs so much? Why are we talking about and focusing on that? Here's the reason I believe that this is here. in this particular section of Revelation. Again, we're in this prelude to the bowl judgment. And if you remember, if you go back and you read the stories of Israel when they were going into battle, who went first? The singers did. They would put the singers on the front line. Now, at that point, I'm a little laryngitis. I'm not able to sing today. I'll be back here. But those who were called to sing, those who were called to worship, were put on the front end. And they would go out singing and worshiping, and God would bring the enemy against each other and destroy the enemy in front of Israel because they were worshiping as they're going forth. And they're singing praises and honor and glory to God as they're going forth. They haven't even entered the battle yet. And the battle is already won. So think about this as we're going into where we're about to hit now, getting into these books of the final judgments. We have a worship service going. We have songs being sung. We have the song of Moses being sung. We have the new song that's given to these people here that are rescued from the tribulation. They're singing a new song to God. I believe it's important that as we go through our daily battles, we sing before the Lord. Now, some of us may not have a good singing voice. It's okay. You can still sing in the shower, sing in the car. You can sing here too. I'm just kidding with you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He receives, he inhabits the praises of his people. As we go through our day, we should be having a song in our heart. But also, as we know that the enemy is looming and he's coming, and we know that this day of tribulation is not too far-fetched away from us, there is a day that is coming, the day of the Lord. And once he takes the church, it's going to break loose here on earth. And once it begins to break loose here, there will be those who will be able to have this song in their heart because he's going to place it there. He's going to keep them focused on him. And again, in the world we live in today, it's so easy to take our eyes off of Jesus at the slightest little thing. A temporal thing. Something that doesn't really carry any water past today, but we're focused on it and we're struggling with it and we're worrying over it. And God says, no, don't worry over that. I got this. He's faithful in the small things. He's faithful in the bigger things. The question that we have for us today is, where does our faithfulness lie? Great is his faithfulness. Where does ours lie? Are we faithful to reading his word? Are we faithful in prayer? Are we faithful singing the songs of worship and praise to the Lord? Or do we have a routine? Alarm goes off. And you hit snooze 5 times. Well, that's my routine. Actually, during the week, I don't even set an alarm. My boss hasn't said anything yet. We're all casual where I work. And it's a good atmosphere. But the point I'm making is that we do have routines. We have routines that we have to do every day. And yes, there are things we have to do. If the kids have to get up, they have to go to school, we've got to get them there. You got to get breakfast on the table. You got to have lunch. You got to do this. All the things you have to do. But in the midst of that, there are two things we need to look at. There are times that we need to set aside for the Lord. I'm not one that tells you you have to do it early in the morning. That's not a bad time because sometimes that's the quietest time. Some people are night owls. It may be better to do it at night. But there needs to be a time set so that we can actually concentrate and focus on the word and praise and worship. But there's also the aspect of having the song in your heart and praising and worshiping and in prayer while you're driving, where you're going, all these other places, all the things you have to do. Be in prayer as you're going. Don't, you know, well, the Bible says, it says pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, if everybody just closed their eyes in the car, we'd all be in trouble. And I believe some people are doing that because I think we're pretty much in trouble. But you have the other aspect of the thing. Do you ever talk back to drivers that don't hear you? Maybe we should be praying more than yelling at the person next to us. They can't hear us anyway. Okay, there's one I need to pray about. We all have flesh. We all have things, but the idea that we're talking about here is that worship is a key ingredient of our relationship with the Lord. We need to maintain that. Now, verses 5 through 8, After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now we have an idea what this heavenly temple looks like because God gave Moses instructions on how to build the earthly tabernacle after the pattern of the heavenly one. And it's a beautiful place here on earth, but the one in heaven is going to be phenomenal. And verse 6 says, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So this now, the pause is coming to an end. The prelude is now coming to the end. And out of the temple came the seven angels. These seven angels are in the temple waiting to be instructed to take these last seven bowls of judgment out. And they're in the presence of God. And in their bowl will be a plague that will bring final judgments on the inhabitants of the earth. And notice, too, that the temple is so filled with God's glory, so filled with his holiness, that his smoke and power keep anyone from entering the temple. Back in Exodus chapter 40, this happened with Moses, verses 34 through 35. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because a cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of God is an absolute, I mean, we're reading and describing, but these are earthly words. I don't think there's any earthly words that can describe the holiness aspect of who God is on his throne in the temple of God. And the wonderful thing that we have to look forward to is to be in his presence. We're going to be able to be in his presence, that holiness of God. Now, here today, we have access behind the throne, behind the veil, should I say, into the throne room of God. We have access because Jesus, our forerunner, has already gone before us. And we know that the veil has been torn on earth, but it's also been torn in heaven, meaning that in Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies through our prayers and our relationship with Jesus. We have access there, now not physically in the physical sense, but spiritually, we have that access. But so many times we deny ourselves that access because, again, we don't want to lay down our flesh. We want to roll in it a while. But the door's open for us to come through Jesus to the Father. And understanding this, that Jesus is the only door. There may be some that will say, oh, there's many ways to heaven, but not according to what Jesus taught, not according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters the Father except through me. No one. So positive mental aspects of positive scriptures only and taking other religions and incorporating them all into all the positive aspect, the New Age aspect of that, that doesn't cut it because that denies Jesus to be the true. And if you deny Jesus' words to be true, then you denied him. And there's the difference on what we believe. See, many times people want to say that, well, how can you be sure that that Jesus is the only way? How can you be sure that Christianity is it? It's because it's what the Word of God says. And if you say you're a Christian, you believe what the Word of God says. If you don't, That's your choice, but you can't believe one thing and then entertain something else. You either believe it or you don't. And as I said earlier, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So for us today, my prayer is that we go out with a song in our heart, that we return with a same song or a new song or whatever song the Lord has given you, that we, in between, that we are even singing to one another. Let people know that you have a song in your heart. Share it. Encourage one another. That's what the Word says, to encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's who we're called to be. Let's keep our eye on the prize. And that prize is Jesus Christ. Don't take our eyes off of Him. Anything else will muddy the waters. But He's true, He's faithful, and He's got every aspect of our lives in the palm of His hand. Put your hope in Him. Put your trust in Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for everything, Lord, that You are showing us as we go through this book, because it all is important. There's not one part of the Scriptures that we're studying that is not important. Some of them are hard to teach. Some of it's hard to understand. But it's important that we put our hearts and minds in Your Spirit, in Your Word, trusting in You to reveal to us, Lord, who we are in Christ and what You have for us. We want to worship You, Lord, day in and day out. And we don't want to have our heads turned because of the troubles of this world. Because, Jesus, You told us in Your Word that in this world there'll be many troubles. But be of good cheer, because You have overcome the world. Lord, we believe that. We believe You've overcome this world. And we thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.